Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's where our text will be today. We're continuing our series, Facing Your Giants. And again, I'll always recap, like I said every week, facing your giants. They represent anything that's opposed to God, anything that distracts us from our focus on God, anything that detours us from our service for God, anything that drains us from our driving passion for God. These are your giants that may cause. And even though we won't go over every single giant, I'm hoping that through the ones we do go over, you'll have a better understanding of maybe if your giant isn't represented in our series, you'll be able to have a better understanding of how to handle it. We also talked about when we face our giants and it looks like there's no way out of that giant, we need to be like David and we need to look at God and not look at our giant and focus on God and trust in Him and knowing that if we do those things, that God will get you through it. And in the series that we've done, we've talked about temptation. We talked about it's a continual fork that we have to deal with, a choice that we have to make each and every time a temptation comes our way. Then the following week we talked about pride and how God hates it so much that He put it on His top 10 list, if you will, as the number one sin in there. And then that not only does He hate it hurts us, it keeps us from growing, it keeps us from living the way God wanted Him. And then we talked about fear. We talked about that spirit of fear. If it didn't come from God, then it must have came from the devil. And we know that fear, if you're fearful of things, it will paralyze you. And it will keep you from God's plan for your life and what He has called you to do. And then last week, we talked about anger. And we talked about how that righteous anger is okay, and that Jesus got angry, but what He got angry at, and what He got angry, and we know that it wasn't about Him. He didn't get angry because somebody did something to Him. He got angry because the injustice was done against God. But ultimately, what it really boils down to is forgiveness. So this week, we're going to talk about the giant called greed. And again, like I ever started every week, is when you hear that word greed, what comes to mind? Some of you would think money, which is a right thing to think. But we're just not going to focus on greed. We're also going to focus on the sin of greed. And greed is basically a form of wanting, but it's just more than just wanting. It's wanting more and more and more. Right? There's a Roman proverbs out there that says money is like seawater, right? The more you drink it, the thirstier you get. If you ever swallowed seawater, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And you have to understand that preaching about greed is not easy. Two reasons why. Number one is because if you've only been here for a little bit, you won't understand this. But if you've been here for a period of time, you know that I personally do not talk about money in the church very often. Even though it's probably not a good thing because the Bible talks about it extremely, about our finances, a lot throughout the scriptures. So it's always hard because especially if you had somebody come for the first time, because one of the things I always hear is that, man, all churches want, all they want is your money, right? And I hear people say that. So sometimes it's a little bit hard for me to talk about it because that's not, and if you've been here and said, been here a while, you know that's not me. But that's the reason why we don't even have an offering plate to go around. We put the box in the back and that's the way you give. But the second reason is, why greed is not easy is because almost everyone agrees that greed is bad, right? We pretty much all agree, we can probably agree that greed is bad. So we sit back, and as you're here today, you're going to sit back and say, yeah, man, preach it, preacher, tell them what it's all about, right? But here's the thing. Because we're quick to judge greed in others, but we forget to take a focus on us. Because you'll say, hey, did you see who was so-and-so, what they just got? Yeah, I don't know how they can afford that stuff. And why can't we afford it? Here's the thing. Few of us will admit that we're greedy people. And greed, but we don't understand that greed is a very, very much part of our world. I mean, think of it. Here's an individual, right? They start a business out. They hire employees, and they work these employees mercifully, right? They just work them to death. Then what he does, he might undermine his competitors deceitfully. Whatever, you go for a cheaper price, whatever you have to be. And then what he does then he overcharges his customers regularly. But he makes a fortune So what does the world call him? A success. Doesn't matter how he got there, he's making a fortune, so he's now successful. That's our world. That is it. And the fact is that our society is structured to encourage all of us to be greedy. Every day we're pelted with ads that prompt us to want more. You know, in the United States alone, the advertising industry spends billions and billions of dollars a day on advertisement. And according to an article of Educational Forum, just was done several years ago, the typical U.S. customer is a recipient of over 3,000 advertisements daily. Now, this was done a few years ago, it's probably more now. Whether you see it on billboards, whether you see it in a magazine when you open it up, whether you see it on TV, whether you hear it on the radio, and that's about the internet now. Facebook. What about those apps you download on your phone that are free? What happens? They give you that little ad in there, right? That's why it's free. They're trying to pelt you with as much as because they want you to buy. See, because here's the thing. Merchants spend all of this money on these ads because they work. They work. They lead more and more of us to live in an everlasting state of wanting more and more, which leads us to buy more and more. For example, QVC and HSN, they're huge on getting us to buy things that we do not need. I'll give you two examples here. Number one, my mom. When my mom passed away, my dad pretty much just got rid of all the stuff in there, in her house. She was a huge QVC person. Her last few years, we didn't go and buy her anything. We just bought her a gift card for QVC because that's nowhere where she's going to spend the money anyway. We just bought her whatever gift card so she could spend it there. But anyway, my dad's taking all this stuff out, and my wife was a recipient of a lot of it. And she gets home, and in this box, if I'm wrong, you'd let me know. And I'm not exaggerating. She had about 12 or 15 curling irons in there. All of them, but the three of them, were still in the package. My mom was huge on, it's on sale, let's go buy it. I might not need it, but I'm going to have four or five of them. QVC does that. Let me give you an example, a personal example. Years and years ago, this is long before the vacuum cleaners had become very, tech-wise, I guess, if you will. There was this vacuum cleaner that came out that you put water in the bottom of this basin, and then you would vacuum it. No, before the rainbow, honey. Remember? We buy it back because you want the dirt, and they were trying to worry about the air and all that. So this dirt would flow in with no bag, and would flow into the dirt. And you know when dirt hits water, it just sits there, right? So he said, "Oh man, that's a great looking vacuum cleaner. Let's go buy it." But wait, if you buy two, you get for the price of one. So we actually bought two of them. I have no idea where the first one went. I don't know where it went. I don't know where it is. And the second one we left in a box. I don't know if that's still in the house or not. See, it's still in the house. It's been sitting there probably for 20 years. Probably sitting in the house. The point is, we have a perfectly good vacuum cleaner in the closet. But QVC just made it so entertaining. So I want it. We didn't need it. But that is what happens. That is what we do. That's why I like to DVR all my shows so I can fast forward through those commercials. I don't want to be watching those commercials. Get past that point. So, but here's the thing. You may have came in today, and you may have heard the word teaching on greed, and you may think that, well, you know what? I'm not rich. I don't have money, so greed, that's not going to be a problem for me. But that's not true. As a matter of fact, it doesn't matter what tax bracket you're in. It doesn't matter where you are. We all suffer from greed one way or the other. One author writes this. Some of the greediest people in the world have very little, but they spend countless hours scheming and fantasizing and standing in lottery lines, fully convinced that more money would solve every problem and meet every longing in their life. J.D. Rockefeller, this is his quote, "I have made millions, but they have brought me no happiness." Later he said, "The poorest man I know is the man who has nothing but money." I know what you're thinking. They don't know. Give me have money. I'll show them. Rockefeller didn't have any money. He made his money, and he still wasn't happy. If you don't think you're greedy, Paul wrote in Colossians to the average Christian, if you will, to an average small town Christian church or community. This is what he said. He said that they must put to death their sinful nature with regard to greed, which amounts to idolatry. To idolatry. See, if greed was a problem for them in that culture, then certainly we have a problem in our prosperous nation that we need to come to grip with. And here's the thing. You ready for this? Everyone in this room is rich. Now, if you're a Christian or not, I'm telling you, you're rich. How can you say that? You don't know my situation. Let me give you some facts. Do you know, if you have food in your refrigerator, and I'm pretty sure you have some kind of food in your refrigerator, clothes on your back, everybody's dressed, I know you got clothes on your back, a roof over your head, I don't see any of you, don't any of you that are homeless still on the streets, and a place to sleep, whether you get it or not, you still have a place to sleep, do you know that you are richer than 75% of the world? Already, in this room, whoever's hearing my voice, you're in the top 25% of the richest people in the world. Not done yet. If you have money in the bank, whether it's a dollar or two, doesn't matter. Whether you have some money in your wallet, or you even have spare change laying around in your house or wherever, now you have become in the top 8% of the most wealthy. Top 8%. And you know what? Only 3% of this world drives a car. So now you're in a different elite with theirs if you drive a car. That's one of the reasons why I tell people, you don't realize how great we have in America until you go to a third world country, you go on a mission trip, that it changes your perspective and it shows you a lot of things. You still may say here that you're rich, I'm not rich, I don't care what you say. I'm telling you just by facts that you are. And I'm not saying that it's not wrong to have nice cars. I'm not saying it's not wrong to have a house. I'm not saying those things. But here's the thing. It is wrong when we put creation in front of the Creator. That's when it becomes wrong. When we put creation, anything this world gives us, anything that has, in front of the Creator. Creator, Jesus, God has to be number one in our lives. But I should tell you that greed is not just a money thing. I know many of you thought that, but it's not always money. We can be sinfully greedy about anything. We can be greedy for popularity. We can be greedy for a better spouse. We can be greedy for a better body. These are things, and we're going to talk some of these through. I mean, the list goes on and on. This is why Jesus warns us, be on guard against all kinds of greed. And we have to admit, we have to be honest with ourselves, to admit that as Christians, we embrace this sinful attitude just as the ones who don't know Christ. Robert Wenthal, a psychologist at Princeton, has written a book entitled God and Mammon in America. And in it, he says there is not much difference between the financial behavior of those in the church and those outside of it. For example, his study has shown that 86% of all people agree that greed is a sin. But only 16% of the church say that they wanting a lot of money is wrong. And the rest of us think it's okay. So 86% people say that greed is a sin, but only 16% of them saying wanting a lot of money is wrong. We're going to get into that. You say, well, I want a lot of money. Does that make it wrong? No. It's not the wanting of the money. It's the love of the wanting of the money. It's the love of the money. That's scripture. We'll talk about that in a moment, what it is. So God's word has a great deal to say about this particular deadly sin. And I want you to hear this, that like all sin is deadly, which is why God warns so much about it. And now again, I'm not saying money is a sin. What I'm saying is the love of money is that's the sin, right? But this greed thing, it started way back with in the beginning. Satan wanted to be more like than who he was. Do you understand that when the scriptures talk about Lucifer, he was an angel of light. He was probably the most gorgeous females. You can picture the most gorgeous man you've ever seen, and Lucifer was better than that. He was the most gorgeous man possible, the angel that possibly could be. But he wanted more. It wasn't enough. He wanted that popularity that God had. On the other side, Jesus coming to this earth, people show pictures of Jesus, how he's all this great-looking man. No, the Bible tells us he wasn't. He was an average Joe. Average. Nothing spectacular about him. But so not only was Satan, we also remember Adam and Eve. They wanted to have more than what they had. God says, you can have everything here, but this one tree, stay away from. You can't have that. Everything else is yours. wasn't enough. And we can go on and on about it. So today I want to share with you several ways that greed hurts us, right? So we're going to look at why God would warn us about this greed in the Bible. So as you have your Bibles open to 1 Timothy chapter 6, look down at verse 6, and that's where we're going to begin our reading at. Chapter 6, starting in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And the first part of 11 says, but as for you, O man of God, this is Paul talking to Timothy, flee these things. Jump down to verse 11. I'm sorry, verse 17. Verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, that means prideful, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what? Of that which is truly life. The first thing I want to share with you is that greed deceives us. Greed deceives us. This sinful desire motivates us to try to earn more than we need. One more thing that we can use or ache for stuff that never satisfies us, right? Greed promises that material well-being will deliver much more than material well-being can. What I mean by that is greed lies to us. It lies to us. It promises things that it does not deliver. See, greed tells us that if we get what we do not have, if we get what we deserve, we will be happy. What did J.D. Rockefeller say? I have made millions, but they have brought me no happiness. Again, true. True. You'll be happy when we get something we want. For a long time, there is that brief thrill, right? But that thrill never lasts. And we never seem to learn this lesson. Every time we get something, we're happy, and then we go on to the next best thing. We never seem to get it. See, when that thrill fades, we just desire another thing, hoping that that will bring us lasting happiness. So the process begins all over again. And here's one example of this vicious cycle, right? It's seen every Christmas. When we're presented with those must items that we simply have to buy for our kids in order for them to be happy. Those must things. And every year, that big thing that we find under the tree is something new. And there's always a new toy or there's a new gadget that people just go crazy through the stores just to get one. I remember one time only, our boys wanted this, I don't know what it was called, this little DVD portable thing we could take. We stood in line at Best Buy for hours before the store opened. We stood in Best Buy for hours afterwards. Our whole day was wasted just for this one thing. I said, I'm not doing that again. I'm not wasting my time. But let's remember some of the past. For some of you older folks, you're going to get this. Some of you younger folks, you're going to say, what? Here it is. How many of you remember Cabbage Patch Dolls? Come on. How many of you remember, boy, especially the females, you had to have one. It was the latest, greatest thing. I got to have a Cabbage Patch Doll. I want one, Mommy. So what happened? They got one, and what happens? They might have treasured it for a while, but then eventually gets pushed aside. What about the next thing? Next big thing. There's a few things. I just highlighted some of them that I remember. Beanie Babies. How many remember Beanie Babies? All right, here we go. Everybody had to have them. Well, let me have the latest, greatest. Come to find out now, I'm hearing, because we had them, and we just, you know, my boys had them, and they were, or actually Zachary had them, put them under the bus. He used to have them and collect those things, but eventually he got rid of them. I hear now, if you have certain ones, they're worth thousands upon thousands of dollars. Like, man, that's like me with these baseball cards. I used to collect cards back in the 70s. And I can imagine, and I used to put them in my tire of my spokes to hear, make that funny wild noise. I can imagine how much money I lost there. But anyway, I digress. Anyway, All right, here we go. What about Game Boys? Everybody heard about a Game Boy. Wow, what? A computer game we can take with us on our road? We can do what we want with it? We don't have to be hooked up to a... and don't have the joystick or the Atari and all that stuff? Had to have those, right? What about iPods? There we go. Here's the next thing. What? Music we can take with us again? We don't have to listen to it in the car. We can carry it with us. Just put some earbuds in. We're good to go. Now what's happening? iPhones. Look what Apple's doing. Every other year or every month or every 6 months, what happens? There's a new iPhone out there so that you can go buy that. Doesn't matter. You have a perfectly working iPhone 8. Let's get ready. Let's get ready for the 10. These are just to name a few things, the end things that we have to have. And here's the thing. When our kids get these things, they'll enjoy them for a little while. But eventually, those things they want so bad, these toys that they absolutely had to have to make them happy, they lose their appeal. And then the next year, the big thing is something else. But don't you think it's gotten worse? Because when I was growing up, it pretty much was wait till next year before you got something else. Now it's gotten really bad because maybe it's not next year. Maybe it's next month. Maybe it's next week. Even worse, maybe it's the next day. And parents, we are the worst. I have been working with students, teenagers, and parents, kids since 1994, and we are the worst when it comes to this. Want to know how? Because we give in to our kids whatever they want. Whatever they want. They'll scream and holler. Remember we talked about last week of the anger? And they'll whine because Johnny has that toy and I want that toy. He's got it. Let me tell you something. We're ruining our kids. We are ruining our kids. How do I know that? Because you see it in society. They have no appreciation for anything. Especially stuff. They think they're entitled to it. So guess what? Guess what we're doing? We're instilling in them greed. We're our own worst enemy. God tells us in the Bible not to be greedy. And we're doing it to our kids. But guess what? Thoughts are not off the hook. You're just as bad. We're just as bad. We're just as bad. We desire something that we believe will bring us a thrill, and only to aim our desires at something else when that thrill is gone. And that thrill will always leave. So you see, greed is very deceptive. It promises happiness, but it always leaves us wanting. Which is why Andrew Carnegie was asked, how much money is enough? And his reply was, just a little bit more. See, one reason that God wants us to avoid greed is because he knows that wanting it is an endless search for joy that fades. It's like a dog chasing his own tail. Right? You just never quit catching that. You never quit catching it. And it's the same thing with that lasting joy. And we need to understand that there is only one place to get that joy. Only one person gives that joy. And that's Jesus Christ. That's the everlasting joy. So the first thing, greed deceives us. Number two, the second reason God warns us that greed is so often, it leads us to embrace other sinful behaviors. Our text from 1 Timothy 6:9 says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And verse 10 goes, for the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is never satisfied. And see, if you look at verse 9, do you see the word snare? If you look at verse 9, it says, do you see the word snare? That word means trap or trapped. And when have you ever known that to be a good thing? When have you ever known to be trapped somewhere is a good thing? I'm going to give you a couple examples. I'm going to give you an Old Testament example, I'm going to give you a New Testament example, and I'm going to give you something from today on how this affects. All right? The Bible records several of these, and they induce this downward spiral that's happening in America, right? For example, 1 Kings 21 tells about the king Ahab. He wanted the land that was right next to him, but the land was owned by Naboth. And Naboth, he didn't want to sell that land because that land was in the family for many, many years. It's a part of family. It's like up in the Amish country. You don't sell the outsiders. You just hand it out to family member. Well, that's what's happening here. So Ahab, he goes home. And he's all sad and woe is me. And then Jezebel, and I know a lot of you having babies, please don't ever name your child Jezebel, your daughter, because it's the worst person you could possibly name. So here's Jezebel. She comes and says, what's wrong? And I'll paraphrase all this. Well, Naboth won't sell his land to me, and I'm upset. Don't worry, I'll take care of it. So what does Jezebel do? Jezebel decides that I'm going to go falsely accuse the neighbor of blasphemy, which is death, and treason. Let's just put more on there. So you'll say, Jezebel followed through with this. Naboth, they stoned him, they killed him to death. Guess what happens? Ahab all of a sudden steps into the picture and says, oh, I guess I can steal this land now. He steals his land. I'm not going to get into it, but he steals the land from him. It didn't get passed down to his family. He stole it. And then the king was able to confiscate his land. So here's this king's greed gave birth to lying, to murder, and theft. You see the downward spiral there? Here's another one, Book of Acts. Okay, the actions of Ananias and Sapphira, right? They who sold some land. They had some land. They sold this land, and they bragged that they gave the entire proceeds to the Lord, to the church, right? Acts 5:3 says that they lied to the Lord. They lied to the Lord because instead of giving all that God had said, giving all to God, they had kept some of the proceeds to the church. Now hear them hear out. If they sold the land for $100,000 and they didn't want to give $50,000. Just say you gave $50,000. It's your land. You do what you want with it. You don't. If you want to give some to God, you give some to God. You don't. If they only want to give $5,000, God didn't care. It was your land. Do what you want with it. But they lied and said they gave it all to them. Needless to say, both of them were stricken dead, right there. Why did this happen? Why? Because it all started with a greed for popularity. See, Barnabas had just sold his property, and he gave everything, all the proceeds to the church. So people were saying, look at Barnabas, look at him. And they wanted to be like that. Old Testament, New Testament. Let me tell you something, a more current example. The survey was done, and you're going to be, some of you might be shocked at this. Survey was done recently to find out what average Americans would do in exchange for $2 million. So for $2 million, this is what the average American will do. 25% of them said they would be willing to abandon their families. Just give everybody up for $2 million. Oh, this gets worse. 23% said they would become a prostitute for a week. They would do whatever they had to for $2 million. That gets worse. 16% will leave a spouse. I won't say it's worse. No, I'm not saying it's worse. 60% said they would leave a spouse. But here's the worst. This is the kicker of all kickers. This is the one that it's like I couldn't even believe it came out of their mouth. 3%. So it's not many of them, but still, there was people that said 3% worth said they would put their kids up for adoption for $2 million. I don't mean to laugh. I just saw something back that made me funny, so it made me laugh. Now, I know what you're thinking. I would never do something like that. But the truth is, greed is a door that leads us from these small, quote-unquote, small sins to deeper and deeper ones. It's the inward sin that gives birth to an outward evil act. And this is why this is what he's talking about when he told us that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. You'd be surprised at some of the things you would do in desperate times. So not only does it deceive us, not only does it embrace other sinful behaviors, but thirdly, a third danger is that greed blinds us to what is really important in life. Luke 12 talks about the parable of the rich fool that Jesus warns us about. He said, watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. When I worked for Baxter Medical Supply Company in his warehouse, I learned really the value of overtime and what that really could do. And if I worked just several hours a week, it would bring in a whole lot more money for the family. And we used to have what we would call at there, some people, we call them overtime hogs. Right? They would take as much overtime as possible. They would be willing to work nonstop if you let them. Their paychecks were huge, don't get me wrong. But they never had time to spend it. They were working 16, 18 hours a day. Go home, sleep, come back to work. No time to spend it. No time to be with their family. So that would make it worse. So they never saw their wives, they never saw their children, because they were always at work. See, greed led them to forget a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Think for a moment. Has greed done that to you? Has it deflated the price tag that you put on the truly important things in this life? Has it messed with your priorities? If we're not careful, greed can make us care more about the things and about big paychecks and earthly success than what is truly important. It's like those special, unrepeatable moments, like your child's first walk or the first words that come out, because we're so focused on money, we're focused on that. My dad was huge in that. My dad was, you know what, I can't show them love like a normal parent, so I'm going to work and supply them love through money. My dad probably made, I could probably count maybe a handful of times he made sports when I played sports from little all the way up to high school. He hardly ever saw me play any games, because it was about supplying for the coming. His way of showing love, and he wasn't Christian, but his way of showing love was to just to have money. Make sure there's food on the table. Make sure there's, not that we got things, not that we got the greatest things. We didn't get any of that stuff. But as long as we had clothes on our backs and food on our bellies and a roof over our head, that was his way of showing love. So I know that part of my life. And I know what greed can do. One of the reasons why God gave us the Tenth Commandment, to not covet, because He knows that wanting that will keep us from actually living. So greed is indeed a deadly sin, right? It is deceitful, it blinds us, it's what's truly important, it leads to other sinful behaviors, right? But the greatest danger of greed is this. Greed can lead us to push God out of our lives. I call it an ego. What I mean by that is edging God out. That's the ego. We edge him out. We push him out of our lives. I want you to turn over. Keep your place there. We'll be back. But I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. When you get to Luke chapter 18, it's starting at verse 18. Just say amen. Follow along as I read this story. He said, a ruler asked him, starting in verse 18, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. So if you were, good works does not get you in heaven, okay? Even Jesus said, look, I'm not good, only God's good, right? That's a whole other sermon for a whole long time. That was a freebie. Jesus said, so he goes, why do you call me good? No one's good. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things, so the rich man goes, God, I've kept all these things from my youth. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Verse 23, but when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. So here we go. So, we see that greed right here is a form of coveting, right? It's a behavior the Tenth Commandment forbids. It's telling us that. It can lead us to break, and when we do that, it can lead us to break the First Commandment. And honestly, if you break the Tenth Commandment, you're pretty much breaking the other nine. But we're just going to focus on the first one. And what's that first one says? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Right? No other gods before me. Money is one thing. Greed is in front of God. So you see what a person wants, he or she serves, and what which that person serves is their God. So what you want, is if it's more than God, then that's what you serve, that's who you're going to be, that's what it is. Right? Martin Luther said this, whatever the heart clings to and relies on, that is probably thy God. So here we go. Luke 18 is telling us of this tragic day when this ruler comes to Jesus and he tells him and asks him, what do I do to get eternal life? But Jesus responds, he goes, look, if you've been beaten to all of God's commandments, and what did the unwise man say? He basically said this. He said, yep, I've kept all senses out of the youth. Yep, I've done all that. I've no adolescent rebellion here, man. I haven't sowed any wild oats. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't even go out with girls who do. I perfectly obeyed all of God's laws, every single one. So he's been all pumped up. So Jesus responds, really? Well, you do lack something. I want you to sell everything you got. I want you to give the proceeds to the poor, and then you can come follow me. Now, don't get nervous, church. Jesus wasn't telling you to cash out. He wasn't telling you to do this to get a requirement and get into the kingdom of heaven, because salvation is a matter of repentance and faith in Christ, right? It's a gift to anyone, rich or poor. So I'm not telling you that you have to do that. What Jesus said this is because he picked up on this young man's greedy attitude, his trust in money, his security in that as well. He wanted to, and what he was trying to do is flush it out in the open. He wanted to make this rich young ruler realize where his heart was. And his requirement that a young man sell possessions was actually a test. Actually a test to show how serious this guy was about obeying the first commandment. See, if he truly put God first in his life, then he would obey Jesus. He would obey God in the flesh. He would sell his possessions. And his negative response to it revealed that his true God was his money, was his wealth. How we handle money is a reflection of how we think about God. You don't believe me? What's the first check you write to when you get your paycheck? I want to show you a verse. Come up on the screen. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. 9 says this: honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Verse 10. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Honor the Lord with your wealth. I learned many years ago about the value of giving money to God first. And when I did it, it hurt. When I did it, I'm not saying, your barns will be filled with plenty. I'm not saying, well, if you tithe your money, you know what? He's all of a sudden going to give you $100 million. I'm not saying that. But God's going to fill you with exceeding joy. The Bible says, be a cheerful giver. Don't give your money reluctantly. Oh, I don't really want to give my money, but I got to because that's what God wants, so I'll just stick it in there. No. God says, do it because why? You're building His kingdom. That's what He's saying. And because you're doing that, see, tithe, He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need my money. It's not about that. It's about where is your trust in Him? Do you trust Him with everything? Do you trust Him with your life? Enough that even the money part of that, not counting your service for Him, not counting all the stuff, but just the money part, are you willing to trust Him with that? Where is your security? Are you the rich young ruler? Or are you that? The rich man? Or are you someone who God says, I will give him plenty? So over the years, this man, this young man was made a God exchange, if you will. His greed inspired the love of things that kept him from following Jesus. He held on to things as a result, and what he did was he pushed aside a relationship with God. So when you think of it, he didn't possess things, those things possessed him. Because he was more worried about that. So he foolishly gave up eternal life for the temporary earthly riches. So this first century businessman, who may have been smart with money, but was very foolish in his life, made a very bad business decision because Jesus said, what good will it be a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? We need to obey our Lord because greed can lead us to make that same foolish error. Back to 1 Timothy. I want to read verses 6 through 8. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. We need to understand that nothing we have is ours. Right? There's no my car. There's no my house. There's no nothing. We should be thanking God for whatever He has given us. It's obvious that greed can trap us, it can hurt us, it can lead us to push God out of our lives. So how can we break free from the sin of greed, from this giant that we carry? First, acknowledge it's a reality in your life. Reality in our lives. Reality. It's acknowledge that. Admit that it has pull. Admit that it has power. Right? Don't say you're exempt because you do what if you do that, you're just basically kidding yourself. Remember, the survey I mentioned earlier revealed a very interesting thing, right? It showed that four-fifths of the people who responded wished they had a lot more money, even though 86% of the respondents said greed was a bad thing. So remember, it is there. We have to acknowledge it. And what that basically comes means is that in other words, the majority of people would say, I'm not greedy, I just want a lot of money. And the truth is that greed affects us all in one degree or another. Many times it's hard for us to see that because, as I said earlier, our society encourages it. It's telling us to do it. And if we know anything as a follower of Christ, we know anything that whatever the world says, it's usually the opposite of what Jesus wants. So to deal with it, we have to be, first of all, to be honest and admit that it's true, and it's even true in our lives. Because you know the fact is we have no problem acknowledging the greed in other people. It's hard to see it in our own lives. But we refuse to acknowledge that meager amount that we put in the offering box each Sunday is a sign of our own greed. It's that our refusal to give of our time for ministry, right, or a mission is greed, or that paying more attention to the stock market than we do the Bible, and I just want to know how that's going for you all, right? Or having more clothes, that just brings out their greed. So many clothes, instead of wearing them, we wear ourselves out taking care of them. One of the things that my wife and I, Sherry and I, decided to do years ago was that we said that if you buy a new outfit, you've got to get rid of an outfit. There are many people out there, homeless people, people who have less fortune, widows, who don't have things. They can't afford things. So we go ahead and we help them when we can. That's what we need to work on. Erwin Lutzer writes this: we try to define greed out of existence. We tell ourselves we really don't love money. We might romance it. We might ponder on it. Worry that we might lose it. But we really don't love it. But we do. See, to break free from this powerful sin, this giant, we must begin with confession. Right? Isn't always, anytime we do something with sin, repent. Confess. We must ask God to open our eyes so that we can develop an awareness of how often we find ourselves planning and scheming and dreaming of ways to just get more and more. A second way you can defeat greed is to expose his lies, right? We know it deceives us, let's expose them. See, most of the greed's power is to enslave us. It lies in its exaggerations and its deceptions. It leads us to think, if I could only have that car, or if I could only have those clothes, I would be happy and for the rest of my life. Because those things would give me some lasting joy. See, when greed tempts us to with thoughts like this, we must remind ourselves that it's a lie. Mainly because nothing on this earth lasts. So nothing greed can give us, bring us lasting joy. Remember Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount? He warned us that on earth, moth and rust destroy everything. So our Lord is telling us that everything on earth is temporary. Everything is vulnerable to rust and decay. All the clothes in your closets, all that moths are going to get them eventually. And to break free from greed, we need to ask God for help to us to look at life through the lens of eternity, that we can see greed's promises for the lies they really are. But the most important way to defeat greed is this: to learn to trust God for our needs. See, greed leads us to believe we can't trust our Heavenly Father to give us what's best for us. See, God knows our needs even better than we do. And He promises to take care of us. Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But what does He say? But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." That's our focus. Don't edge God out, right? Don't edge Him out. Bring him in. Bring him closer than you've ever had him. Bring him closer. Trust in him more. Knowing that if we seek him first and his righteousness, then all these things will be given as well. Not all your wants, church. All your needs. There's a difference. Philippians 4:19 reminds us that God will meet all of our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. What is 1 Timothy 6:17, the scripture that we've been reading? As for the rich of this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Don't be prideful, church. I'm reading this myself. Nor set their hopes on uncertainty of riches. In other words, don't set your hopes on these earthly things, but they're going to come and go. They're not going to be there, right? What does it say after that? He goes, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Again, not your wants, your needs. I'm sure some of you can give a testimony in here about what God's done for you in your life and some of the needs that he's met you, and you've been happy with those needs. And I'm sure sometimes you can give me testimony of the wants that you got and it just made your life miserable. Or you forgot about that want because you moved on to something else. We all have these. But Jesus says, trust not in the riches of this earth, but on me. See, God leads us to distrust all these promises of what he says. These days of faith has turned into days of credit. Charge this, charge that, charge this, charge that. We have no way of paying for it, but we're going to charge it though. And breaking free of greed requires us to embrace a patient trust in the character of God. We've got to realize that in his infinite wisdom, he knows our needs and he knows our children's needs. We must realize, and in his infinite power, that he's able to meet our needs. And in his limitless love will prompt him to give us more, give us what we need and when we need it. And understanding this, you need to understand this. And church, I don't know how to say it anywhere any differently than this. God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. And all it takes is following him fully. Not one foot in, one foot out. Commit fully to him. By honoring God, not only with your money, but with your time and your talents. Let me ask you a question. Could you be described as generous? If someone was to ask you if you were generous, because look at verse 18 of 1 Timothy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Dave Ramsey, Sherry and I have been on this for, I think, 5 years now. And we are in the position where we're getting closer and closer to being debt-free. But he has a saying that I really like. And it's implanted in my head, and it's a memory key there. Live like no one else, so later you can live and give like no one else. And what that means is, you live like no one else today. So the world's spending, they don't have a way to pay it. You pay everything in cash, you pay everything. If you don't have the money, you don't pay for it, blah, blah, that's it. You live like no one else, so that when you become debt-free, you'll be able to live like no one else, because everybody's going to be in debt, but more importantly, you'll be able to give like no one else. See, Jesus didn't give us this money for us to sit on and do nothing with it. He gave us this money to share. And men, we are the worst at this. Because we like our toys. Right? But God is saying, so what about that single mom that might be sitting in church who's struggling to survive day by day? See, God said, I didn't give you stuff so that you could brag about it. I gave it to you so you could share. So wait a minute. What does that God say in the Bible? 2 Corinthians 9. 10:11. Now I'm going to read the Message version of this. This most generous God who gives seed to the farmer that becomes bread for your meals is more than extravagant with you. He gives you something you can then give away, which grows into full-formed lives, robust in God, wealthy in every way, so that you can be generous in every way, producing with us great praise to God. He gives us stuff so we can give it away. So how generous are you? Here's a way. Men, women, this is how we can be generous. You go out and eat today. or whenever, scan the restaurant, right? Pay for someone's meal. It's not anyone. Look at it. Maybe the single mom with two kids over there. Maybe you see there alone. Maybe you see, go pay for the meal. How do you do that? Well, I don't want to go up and just give them money. No. Go to the waiter. If you don't feel comfortable going to the waiter, go to the manager and say, look, tell them that you want to pay for their meal. You don't want to be recognized. Just tell them you're doing it in Jesus' name. Just do it in Jesus' name. Let them pay for it. Here's one. If that's too much, I don't know if I can do that. Have you ever heard Paul call pay it forward? How many of you heard pay it forward? So you know what that means is you're in a drive-thru, you pay for your coffee or whatever you get, you say, hey, I want to pay for that person behind me. Don't ask them how much it owes. Don't even ask, hey, how much they owe first? No. Pay for it. Drive away. I've done that. I'm telling you what, I can't explain the joy that you have when you're knowing that someone, because they look, you can see as you're driving away, you can see their face like, it's like, chuckle, what? Who would do that? I'm not doing it for recognition, because I'm doing it in Jesus' name. That's how to be generous. I'm going to give you an illustration. Some of you may have heard this, I don't know or not. It's called the Gibbons monkeys. Now, God made these monkeys, right? He made them with quick reflexes. So that if a bird came by, it could actually snatch it out with one hand on a tree. I mean, they were very quick, extremely quick reflexes that they could do this. But not only were they quick, they were very incredible. They had very incredible eyesight. Right? And so they could sit up way up in a tree and they see these little tiny rodents scurrying along the ground. They have excellent eyesight. So the story goes that this hunter is so confident that he's about to catch these monkeys that he sets up a trap. And all he has is just a sack. But inside that sack contains a coconut shell, a bag of rice, some jelly beans, and candy that is in cellophane wrapping on it. So what he does, he howls out the coconut. Right, and so when he hauls it out, he puts the bag of rice in there, and then he throws the jelly beans in there, and then the candy has the cellophane wrapping around it. Right, so what he does is when he hauls out that coconut shell, it has a hole on the other end, and the whole other end is you put a chain in there, and you put the chain deep down into the and there's a dirt, so it can't get out. Right, so that it doesn't leave. So after he does that, he puts all the stuff in there. Because the cellophane candy is sitting on the top, and you'll understand all this why here is. When he does, he walks away, he sets up another trap somewhere else. Now remember, these monkeys have really good eyesight, and they've been watching everything that this hunter's been doing. They saw the rice, they saw the jelly beans, they saw the candy which made the noise and all that kind of stuff. So what happens, he goes away, the monkeys decide to come. They're going to investigate this coconut. So as it gets closer, it starts smelling the jelly beans. Right? So then the monkey will pick it up, and then he hears the rice. He hears the noise in the rice. Then he sticks his hand in there, and then he hears the cellophane wrap. So he's got all this, and so he's got his hand in there, and so the monkey grabs everything inside that shell. As he's doing that, this hunter's returning, and he's setting aim. He's setting the fire up. He's ready to shoot this monkey. Well, guess what? Monkey's got lookouts. So the monkeys are screaming and hollering, doing whatever they got to do to let the monkey who's got his hand in the coconut with the grab. There are people, there's that guy that's coming back, he's coming to get you, right? So what happens is, he's doing all this stuff, the monkey starts to run, he tries to grab, he's grabbing it, he's pulling it. He realizes he can't get his hand out. So he pulls on the chain and tries to get the chain out. Then he tries to bite the chain apart. He's doing all this stuff. At the time it's happening, as he tries all that, the hunter takes aim and kills the monkey. See, here's the thing. The Gibbons monkey can put his hand in that shell and he can take it out any time he wants to. But when he puts his hand in the shell and he doubles up his fist to grab everything, he can't get his hand out. He can let go of it, his hand comes out. But grab it, he can't get his hand out. It stays in there. All he had to do was let go of what he was holding to, and he would have been free. My question to you is this. What areas in your life are you holding on to being greedy and not giving over to God? Which one of us are saying, I'm not letting go? We will never become the man or woman that God has intended us to be until He has full control of not over our finances, but of our time and talents. And the real question is this. Are you content? Can you say, I have enough? Can you say that? One more scripture. One of the same scripture we've been reading. Look what it says here in verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. When we are content with what God has given us, it's only but great gain. But then jump to verse 8. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. Are you? Will you face this giant? Will you release its hold on you and give it to God? That's the question you need to ask. Let's pray. Father God, again, it's a tough subject, but a subject needs to be talked about. It's a subject that causes a giant in our lives, that keeps us from doing the things that you want us to do. Father, I pray that we are not like those demons monkeys. That when we recognize danger, that we just let go and let you take over. Father, I pray for each one in this room. Lord, I don't know where they are spiritually. I don't know whether they know the Lord or if they do know the Lord, where they are. But Father, you do, and that's the most important thing. But I do, Father, pray that if there's anyone in this room who doesn't know you as their Savior, has never said yes to you, have turned their lives over to you fully, completely, that today would be the day. Father, there's no special prayer. It's just repenting of the sin that they live in, knowing that you died, that you were buried and you rose on the third day, that they can't live this life without you. And Father, if anyone is in that decision making, Father, I pray that they would come see me afterwards so that we could share together what it is that you want from them. But Father, maybe in this room, Lord, people who didn't think they might have been greedy, but realizing that they are greedy in certain things, and they covet things, and they're envious of things. So Father, I pray, Lord God, that you would help them, that you would, they would see that they're faults, and they would pray to you and answer of repentance and confess, and be reminded and aware of the lies that greed does, so that we can expose this greed and expose this giant for what it really is, nothing but of the devil. Father, thank you for all that you do, all that you will do, and may we carefully give you all the praise and glory. For this I pray in your name. Amen.